This morning's scripture verse is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. The word of God for the people of God.
Wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of this scripture this morning. And I pray, God, that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you, that you might give us ears this morning to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding and our hearts might be willing to be transformed. In your Son's name, amen. So we've been in this sermon series for a few weeks, Message in a Movie, and I want to offer a word to parents this morning. If you are a parent, I believe that movies are a great way to teach something to our children. If we watch a movie with our children, the reason that movies are good, if they succeed and they're really good, is because they have a storyline that is somewhat connectable or relatable. It has something that we can get out of it. So if we watch movies with our children and we sit and be with them and then afterwards talk to them about it, it's a great teaching moment. And grandparents, I have a word for you this morning about cartoon movies. I know my parents don't love to watch cartoon movies anymore. Cartoon movies for grandparents are a great way to connect that divide with grandchildren, to spend time with them and to connect with them in a way that they can relate. I know my mother-in-law took our children last night and they watched Frozen together. They were excited for her to get to see that with them. They were excited for her to experience that. So I just say, I think movies are a great opportunity for us to have teachable moments with our children. So this morning, I chose The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And the reason I chose this movie might be surprising to some of you. It is not because I watched this movie with my children. I had not seen this movie a year ago. I had never seen it before. And Jake McLaughlin, who's our director of serve here, he and I were on an immersion out in Yellowstone. And there was a day when we couldn't go hiking. It was really cold. It was rainy. It was like 40 degrees outside. So we went into this dining hall at the camp we were staying at. And there was an old TV we saw over in the corner. And we found some VHS tapes. And we decided to watch The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Two men in their 30s, sitting around a fireplace, watching The Hunchback of Notre Dame, all by ourselves. There were times when I wanted to look at Jake and say, "Hey, can you get your mom to go get us some popcorn or something?" Right? It felt like we were just kids hanging out and watching this together. But we watched this movie. Now, before Disney made this into a cartoon film, The Hunchback of Notre Dame was a powerful work of fiction. It was written by Victor Hugo in 1831, and his point was that he was focusing on much of his own life experiences. He also wrote Les Miserables. So if you have read that or seen that, you see the connection between The Hunchback of Notre Dame and that movie. His focus was on the people who were left out, the outcast, the people who were put aside. And this was a problem for him and a focus of the time because of the French Revolution. And the result of the French Revolution was this division among the people. There were now, in his mind, for one of the first times, people who weren't seen as part of the group, who were seen as the other. There was a big problem that divided the clergy and the nobility and the middle class and now the lower class that were all separated. And Hugo didn't like this. He had a real issue with it, so most of his writings are centered around this concept of the person who is left out, the person who isn't worthy. Now, in 1996, Disney makes this into a film, into a cartoon. And I will tell you, I don't fully understand why they chose to make this into a cartoon. It's a movie with deep themes. At times, it's a dark movie. But Disney does this thing where they put funny characters and give them funny voices and put beautiful music behind it, and it's a Disney movie, right? This is a very important story with theological themes focused around the church, the cathedral, and Notre Dame. And it begins in 1482. Now, it was interesting to me that Hugo would write about 1482 when he's writing in the 1800s. So I did some research because I wanted to know why would he go back to that time if he was writing about concerns and problems that he had in his time. Well, he believes that the root of the problems of this division happened in medieval times, back in the 1400s. He takes himself all the way back there, so he begins this movie in the late 1400s. 20 years, there's sort of a flashback in the beginning of the movie, 20 years before the rest of the movie really starts. And the movie begins with this man, Frollo, who is the antagonist of the movie. He's a religious leader, he's a government leader, and he is taking it upon himself not only to make the laws, but to also enforce the laws. So we have Frollo, and he's rounding up this group of gypsies. Now, gypsies, to give you context, are people who would move from place to place, not really having a home, and they were often charged with doing bad things, stealing from people, hurting them. They were the outcast of their society and culture. So Frollo's got this group of gypsies in a group. He's rounded them up. He's decided what he's going to do. They're going to be punished, and one of them slips away. She starts running, and she's holding a package. And he makes an assumption, this is something she has stolen. This is something she's taken away. And he gets on his horse, and he says, I'm going to go and get her. And he goes, and he chases after the woman, and he finally catches up with her. And when he catches up with her, he rips the package from her hand, causing her to fall, and she hits her head, and she dies. And when he opens up the package to see what she has stolen, he realizes it's a baby. It must have been her baby. Yet when he looks at the baby, he is instantly very uncomfortable with the baby's differences. And he decides to disregard the baby. So there's this really powerful moment in the beginning of the movie where he holds the baby up as if to drop him in a well. And the priest comes out from the cathedral and says, stop. Don't do this. Frollo has a few words with the priest, and then he comes back and he says, all right, here's what I'll do. If you'll let the baby live in the tower of the cathedral, up and away from everyone else, where he can't be seen, where he can't engage other people, then I will financially support him as he lives in this tower, and I will even come to visit him. I will even come to see him. Fast forward 20 years. That baby is Quasimodo. It's the main character of the story. Frollo comes, as he promised, he financially takes care of this child. And as he comes to visit him, he intentionally keeps him in the tower by telling him regularly he's a monster. He's not important. He's not valuable. Stay up here because nobody wants to interact with you. So Frollo is keeping him away from the people. But here's the truth about Quasimodo. He's not a monster. He's kind. He's generous. He has this really big heart for helping people. So the question I want us to ask as we're thinking about this movie, as we go through this sermon, is not who do we want to be, the protagonist or the antagonist? That's an easy answer, right? It's in what ways are we like Frollo, and in what ways are we like Quasimodo? How do we identify with these characters in our own lives? Now, the first theme that came out of this film for me as I was watching it is this theme of community. Quasimodo desperately wants to be with the people. He desperately wants to be in community with them, but Frollo keeps him in the tower. Quasimodo stands up on the edge of the tower, and he looks down at the people just wanting to engage them and be in relationship with them. He longs to be in community. Now, let's take a look at Jesus for a second, at our scripture this morning. Jesus is someone who builds community, who creates community, who pulls the outcast in, the one that the world pushes away, and says, I want them to be included in community. That's Jesus. So Jesus meets this man with leprosy, and he comes upon him. Really, the man comes upon Jesus. And I want to give you a little context here. Leprosy was a disease we may not understand a ton about today, but we know it was a disease that was very visible on the skin. It was a skin disease, and people were afraid of catching it. It was a real fear. So if you were a person with leprosy, you had to, if you came into town, announce to the people, I have leprosy, I'm here. And therefore, the people could then go to the other side of the road, not to touch you, not to get close enough to catch anything. So they were constantly isolated from community. So this man comes to Jesus. He steps up to Jesus, and he gets on his knees and he begs, and this is what he says. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, Jesus, make me clean. So he gives Jesus an out, right? In the beginning, he says, if you're willing. In a sense, I know nobody else will touch me. Nobody else wants to engage me. And I'm coming up to you, Jesus, and if you're willing, make me clean. Now, what he meant by make me clean was heal me. Heal me of this illness. And he says, make me clean. So what Jesus does next is really fascinating to me. Let's look at this. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. He touches someone with leprosy. Now, my first thought when I read the scripture was, of course Jesus touches him. He has to heal him. That's the only way he can heal him. But we have other examples in scripture. In John chapter 4, for example, when the nobleman comes to Jesus and says, my son is dying. Can you help him? And Jesus says, go home. Your son is well. Right? He doesn't even see him, more or less touch him. But for this man, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. He gives him community. He gives him human dignity. He engages him. What's fascinating to me about this story is Jesus then tells the guy, hey, don't go say anything, right? And the guy runs out because he's so excited. I believe not only because of what Jesus has done, but he's so excited because he can now engage people. Right? He's clean. He can run to community that he couldn't before. He doesn't have to announce when he runs into town, hey, I've got this illness and you want to stay away from me. All because Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him. Community is something we talk about a lot in this church. It's something that's really important to us. It's a high value for us. That people feel welcome. People feel like they're part of community. And one of the beautiful examples I think we have of this in our church is our buddy ministry. It's our ministry for children with special needs to be partnered up with a student, a middle school or high school student, and or an adult in our congregation. Because we want all people to feel welcome and to be part of community. We want all children to participate in all of our children's programming. That's really important to us. So it's a beautiful thing for me when I'm walking down the halls downstairs and I see a high school kid walking with a child, engaging them, wanting to be in community with them. So I asked one of our college students who had been a buddy, I asked him this week, I said, why did you do that? What was that experience like for you? Why did you decide to be a buddy? And he said this, so I think one of the reasons why being a buddy was so rewarding was because of how much I grew and how much I learned about myself. I went into it really unsure of whether I could be a good buddy at all. And I came out of it wanting to be a buddy again. He said, he's my friend. He was in community with him. He was in relationship with him. As a result of being in community with his buddy, he grew. He learned. Community is so important. What a beautiful vision in our own church of that inclusivity and community. So that first theme is that. But here's the second theme. Power. I mentioned in the beginning that this movie is filled with theological themes. Frollo seems to be an antagonist or a character that's based on the Pharisees. He makes the laws and then, well, he has the law and then he goes out and he enforces it. He says, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. Sometimes I think, I will speak for myself, but I believe it's all of us, can be like Frollo. We can be in judgment of where our goal is to tell people what's right and what's wrong and not to be in community with people. As humans, I believe we find ourselves in a place sometimes where we want to be better than other people. We use power to separate us from other people rather than to include. And we see this throughout Scripture. I mean, it happens in the very beginning, right? Adam and Eve want to go and eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they want power. They want to be like God. They want to be separated and better than others might come. And then the next situation, as Tom mentioned a few weeks ago, is their children, right? Cain and Abel, right? It's about power that Cain takes on Abel and ends up killing him because he wants to be better in the sight of God. Friends, this is not something new, that in our society and in our culture, we step up to use our power to put others down. Sometimes we say, as a result of these things and these situations in our lives, we have regrets. And sometimes we live in that regret, and that's what we focus on. But I want us to look this morning at turning that regret into prevention, into relationship with people, into actual action and change. I wonder how many times we haven't stood up for somebody in a situation that's wrong. How many times have we jumped on board when someone's being put down or degraded? How many times have we used our power of influence to hurt someone? In the film, Quasimodo, he leaves the tower for the first time. He finally decides, I'm going to do it. I want to go down and be with the people because there's this festival. It's called the Festival of Fools. And it was a real festival. It was a real thing that happened. And this festival was an annual thing that happened, and it was designed to poke fun at the government and at the church. So all the people came together, and they had this big party, and that was their goal. But at the Festival of Fools, one thing always happened. Someone in the crowd was nominated to be the king of the fools. Now, in just a second, I'm going to show you a clip. You know who Quasimodo is because we showed the picture earlier. There's a gypsy who comes up to him. That's Esmeralda. And I want you to watch her. She'll be in the second one we're watching. And then there's a man in dark black. That's Frollo. That's the character I've been talking about. And he's sitting back on the throne. So I want you to check out this clip.
Now, watch this. Now that's ugly.
Hail to the king!
The king!
Where are you going, hunchback? The fight's just beginning.
Permission to stop this cruelty.
In a moment, Captain. A lesson needs to be learned here.
So, I doubt any of us can sit and watch that clip and not feel like that's a terrible thing that's happening to Quasimodo. None of us can watch it, but I tell you, many of our children are about to head back to school. And what happens to him in this clip is something that happens every day in our schools, where kids are bullied and made fun of because others see them as different or as less valued or as not as important. They are made to be the outcast. And people use their power to hurt them. People use power to keep them out. I mean, we all remember that kid in the lunchroom, right, who sat at that table all by themselves. Maybe we were that kid who others didn't engage. We remember their face. I remember specifically a story in middle school. It's very vivid in my mind. There's this kid named Dustin. And Dustin was a friend of mine. We hung out on the weekends, less at school, but more on the weekends. And we would go to volunteer at the local animal shelter. We would play video games together. We would do things together. Dustin was a kid who at school didn't have a lot of friends. I remember specifically one incident where I was sort of standing back here in the hallway, and there were a bunch of kids standing up with Dustin, and I could hear them making fun of him. And they were pushing him, and they were prodding him, and they were saying things to him. And I could see that he was getting a little tear in the bottom of his eye. He was welling up because he was so upset. And I stood in the back, and I did absolutely nothing. I didn't say anything. I didn't stand up for him. And I remember afterwards, after they had gone away and they were done because they were bored with hurting him, he came over to me, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "You're not my friend, Tim." He said, "My friend Tim would have stood up for me. He would have said, this isn't okay. He would have said, this is not right. Leave my friend alone." See, I didn't use my power that I had to simply say, "Hey, guys, knock it off. Back away. He's hurting." He felt very isolated that day from community. We may sit around and say, "Well, yeah, that's kids." But we do that as adults too, right? In our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplace, we stand around the proverbial water cooler, and we hear people talk about others and we don't stand up for them. Or we even engage in putting people down, and we do that often because we don't understand them. They are different from us in our eyes. Maybe they've stepped up into a level of power that we want and we want to strive for. There are lots of reasons that we isolate people and push them out of community. So we can't just say this is something that our kids deal with in school when this is something that I believe we deal with regularly. And if we're Christians, if we're to follow the life of Christ, I believe we're to be on the side of the outcast, of including people into community, welcoming people in rather than pushing them out. Treat people with human dignity. Who looks the most like Christ in the movie? Well, that's not hard. It's not Frollo, right? It's Quasimodo and subsequently Esmeralda, who stands up for him. Both of them stand up and speak out, but they also build community and relationship with one another. I want to invite you to check out a picture of this clip where she stands up for Quasimodo.
"Don't be afraid. I'm sorry. This wasn't supposed to happen."
"You, gypsy girl! Get down at once."
"Yes, Your Honor. Just as soon as I free this poor creature."
"I forbid it. How dare you defy me?"
"You mistreat this poor boy the same way you mistreat my people. You speak of justice, yet you are cruel to those most in need of your help."
"Silence!"
"Justice!"
"Mark my words, gypsy, you will pay for this insolence."
"Then it appears we've crowned the wrong fool. The only fool I see is you."
So standing up is important, and she does stand up for him. But then we've got to move beyond that. It's not just stand up and walk away, but we have to graduate from advocacy to community. Graduate from advocacy to community with people who are like us, but who we think of as different. Friends, how can we be people who decide to use our power to welcome people into community rather than to push them out of it? How differently might things look if we decide to stand up and be in relationship with people that others assume are the other? Now, Katie's going to come up, and she's going to sing a song for us. At the end of the film, Esmeralda sings this beautiful song. And the point of it is to say, God, help those who are the outcast. She is an outcast herself, but she doesn't ask for things for herself. She instead says, God, help the outcast. Be with them. So I want to invite you to listen to this song.
If you can hear me, or if you're even there, I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. Yes, I know I'm just an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder, were you once an outcast too? God help the outcasts hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on
Here's the beauty of this church. I have never been part of a church or a community that cares so much about those who are identified as outcasts in the world. I've never been part of a church that's willing to give weeks of their summer to help children at a local elementary school stay on target or get to academic target in reading and in math. I've never been part of a church that started a children's home and a hospital in Africa for people who so greatly need to feel loved and part of community. People in a church who care that people are homeless and welcome them into the building, care that people are hungry and feed them. People in a church that care that there are children on Easter morning that wake up in homeless shelters that don't have Easter baskets. This is a church that deeply cares about people in the world. But there are still areas of our lives, I know in my life, where I'm not in community with others. There are people who I have identified, whether I have verbally said it or not, as other, as the outcast, people who I am not being Christ to. And Brené Brown, she became famous a few years ago because of a TED talk that she did, where she stood up and she talked about her own vulnerability, and she was very vulnerable in it. And she says this, and I love what she says about those people. She said, "We're all those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, or one serious illness away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, and the ones we don't want living next door." As soon as we start to categorize people in those categories, we're already saying they're outcast. They're out of my community and not part of who I am. Yet Christ sought those people. Christ sought relationship with them and sought to bring them in to the community because he didn't see them as those people. He saw them, as that song said, as children of God. He saw them as deeply beloved children of God. Again, I wonder how differently our world might be. How much change we would see in our neighborhoods, in our communities, even in our church, if we all saw people the way that Christ saw them. To welcome them into relationship, into community. Now, you received a ticket this morning when you came in. And this ticket has a word on the top. It says acceptance. I wish I had a Sharpie that I could give every single one of you where you could write above that more than. More than acceptance. More than simply saying, okay, I'll accept you for who you are. But beyond that, then I will come and I will be in relationship with you. I will welcome you into community. I want to know you. I want to understand you and to get to know your culture and who you are. The passage on here is a passage that Nadim preached from a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 7. And it's the passage of the woman who comes to Jesus in Luke. And she comes to him, and there's a Pharisee who says she is a sinner. She can't be here. And she comes and she washes his feet with her hair and with her tears and with perfume. And what does Jesus do? He welcomes her. He says, come in.